Have you heard the expression, Rome wasn't built in a day? What do you think it means, and do you agree with it, and why, or why not? You have 6 minutes, and enjoy your coffee, enjoy a hearty handshake, and a great conversation. So this is an interesting question. It's not a hard question, but what it does say to us is typically things that are of significance, things that are precious, they do take time and effort to build, to achieve. For instance, you know, the building of a good marriage, it takes years and decades to do that. If you go into a bachelor, a master, or a doctorate degree program, that too takes years and years to complete. If you've signed up for an apprenticeship, that too can take years and years to achieve. And life experience, the only way you get life experience is living for years and years and years as well. But all that to say, sometimes an opportunity will present itself. It will come along. It will be right in front of us. And it might not seem at the moment all that significant, but as time then moves on, we begin to look back and say, whoa, that was a dividing moment for me. That was a significant moment. That's when things began to take a change into my life. And I want to tell you that in the passage that we are studying this morning, we're in Acts chapter 8, and we've been studying last week and this week about Philip, the deacon evangelist, and Philip was given such an opportunity by God. And so we're beginning to read in verse 26, and we'll wake our way verse by verse, and we'll stop at different points as we seek to unpack this story. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. I remind you, as we saw last week, Philip had been in the city of Samaria, and I'm going to imagine he's been there for at least some weeks, if not more. And as we saw last week, he had been and was God's instrument in a great awakening that took place in that city. And we read how many demonized people were set free. We read of how many paralyzed and lame people were healed. We read about many women and men who had believed in Jesus and been baptized, including a great sorcerer, in his estimation, but in the estimation of the people who lived there, a great sorcerer named Simon. And then well before anyone would have thought, hey, it's time to pack up and move on, surprisingly, God sent an angel to Philip, and the angel's message was this, you need to leave here. And he told him to leave Samaria, go back to Jerusalem, and then head south on the desert road that would go down to Gaza. But interestingly, Philip was not told why he was to leave. The angel didn't say anything about, you know, I want you to do this because. It was just, go. Philip was not told what he was to do. It was just, get on the road. And it was like, and Philip might have thought, well, what do I do when I'm on the road? But nothing was told him. When? He was not told when he was on the road, what he was supposed to do, or how far down the road he would know what it was that he was to do. And I see in this emphasis, I believe that comes out of this, there are times when God will give to his people a longer range perspective of what he wants them to do. Has anyone had that happen to you? That God gave you a longer range perspective, in the sense it might have been weeks or months, but you know, is that the case? Has anyone had that? Yeah, a number of you have had that happen to you. But I also want to point out to you, there are times when God makes his will known to us in the moment as we follow him, step by step by step. And the prerogative is of God to do whatever he chooses to do with us in the giving us of direction. Now, when it happens that we're getting direction a step at a time, we can be tempted. The thought may come into our mind, or we feel like God's winging it. You know what it's like when you wing it? You don't have a clue what you're going to do, but you just think, you know, if I keep going fast enough, it will just happen. And we can be tempted to think or to feel that God wings it. And I want to assure you, He doesn't. In those times, and it may be that's where some of you are right now, when the Lord is leading you a step at a time, I want to remind you of four things. He's intentionally building your trust of Him. That's why He's leading you a step at a time. He's building your trust of Him. Second thing that He's doing when He leads you a step at a time, He's deliberately keeping you close to Him. You ever walked with a little child? They can either lag behind or run ahead. There's an analogy there with you and I when we walk with Jesus. There's times when we lag, and there's times when we run ahead. And when He leads us step by step, He's teaching us deliberately to keep us close to Him. Third thing is this, that He's purposefully training our mind to discern and our heart to be attentive to His voice. Sometimes when we get far away from God or busy or occupied, it can happen that it's difficult to distinguish if that's God or if that's something we've seen on television or a book that we've read, or it's even our own thoughts running in the background of our mind. And so when God leads us step by step, He's purposefully training us that we come to recognize. And remember what Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." This is one of the ways He teaches us to know His voice, by keeping us close to Him. And the last thing is this, He's growing us up, because that's the goal. His intent is not that you and I would stay spiritual infants forever. I mean, anyone who's had a child, if your child, you know, get to the first year marker or a year and a half, and they're still not able to crawl, still not able to speak, still not able to hold their head up, you go, "Oh, something's wrong." Well, it's the same thing when we come to know Jesus. He grows us up. He's intentionally training us. He's feeding us truth that we would become stronger in Him and mature in Him. Look at verse 27, the first part. So the angel comes, says, "Head out." And verse 27 says, "So he started out." It seems so simple, doesn't it? But isn't it remarkable? Here is Philip, this incredible movement of God going on in this city. Angel says, "Go," and he goes. He set up. He set out to do what God had asked him to do. And God's goal for you and I, as He trains us, builds in our lives, is that we would learn to obey Him, not because we're forced to. You know how it is with your children when you have to force them to obey you? It's not happy for you or for them. And as God is building our lives, He is doing so that we would learn to obey Him because we delight to do so. And there's a huge difference between God having to discipline you to get you to go where He wants you to go, and you saying, "Yes, yes," because you're convinced that He is good and all His ways are good. See, this is how, as we obey the Lord, we prove His faithfulness. You want to say, if somebody goes, "Well, how do I know that God is faithful?" Obey Him day in, day out, and you will find that His word is true and He is good and faithful. It's also how you and I learn to say of Jesus what those who lived in the Decapolis, I think I got that right, they said this of Jesus after He spent an extended time with them. He said He does all things well. And it's how you and I learn to say the same thing. Yes, we face challenges in our lives, but whether there's a challenge or we're in the good time, He still does all things well. And so as we follow Him, as we obey Him, we prove this reality. As our mind is renewed, and we saw that last week from Romans 12:2, we learn, not just here, but experientially as well, it's not fate or chance that determines our circumstances, but our loving Heavenly Father. And He said this through Isaiah, "All my plans will be fulfilled, for I know the end from the beginning. And if he knows the end from the beginning, he also knows everything in between. And David wrote of that in Psalm 139 when he said, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. See, part of learning to obey is to understand the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father and of His goodness as well. The Scripture assures us that God's ways are always good, even when we may not yet perceive how. That's how we grow up. Now, in the latter, as we continue to read in the latter part of verse 27, he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this journey that the Ethiopian eunuch took was an extremely long one. And so this, there was, let me get back here, got to get the right thing. This, in ancient times, was the kingdom of Aksum, and this was in Ethiopia, and more than likely was where the Ethiopian eunuch had come from. He would have followed trade routes all the way up to Jerusalem, and it doesn't look like it's far, but it's 2,400 kilometers. It's a long journey. And with the travel time both ways and the extended time that he would have spent in Jerusalem, again, which we're not told how long he was there, but he more than likely was away for at least several months, which meant he would have needed to ask permission from his queen, who was known as the Candake, because he worked for her. He was the treasurer for her kingdom. And so she would have had to say to him, you can go. And he wasn't on a state visit, because Dr. Luke's already told us this. He had not come to negotiate a trade treaty, you know, with the kingdom in Israel. The eunuch had come to Jerusalem for one purpose and one purpose alone. He had come to worship. Now, we're not told who he met in Jerusalem. We're not told any details about his time there. But Luke does make this mention to us that as the eunuch returned home, set off to go back home, he had in his possession, look at verse 28, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he had in his possession this scroll, this copy, and more likely than not, it was written in the Greek language. Because it was common in that day, because Greek was the trade language, that the scriptures had been translated from Hebrew into Greek. It is very plausible, but nothing is said, that knowing why he was going to Jerusalem, and knowing the position that he had, that the queen might have said to him, bring back as many copies of the Jewish scriptures as you can, and maybe she even authorized him an amount of money that he could spend in order that he might do that. But Dr. Luke doesn't tell us why and how he had purchased this copy of the book of Isaiah. Here's what we do know, though. The eunuch had a great spiritual hunger and thirst within him. Why else would you travel 2,400 kilometers? I don't know how far west you'd have to go in Canada, but I'm thinking you're getting around Winnipeg. Would you travel to Winnipeg to worship? I wouldn't travel to Winnipeg any time of the year. No. Sorry, that's just a joke. I've seen the temperatures in Winnipeg this past winter. It's like, no. But I wouldn't go to Calgary in the winter either. It's so cold there. But he'd gone there. And the only reason is he worshiped, which speaks to this great spiritual hunger and thirst that was within him. And then as he's driving, leaving, what is he doing? He's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, I want to make this observation, or ask this question. Could God have revealed himself directly to the eunuch back in his home country? Yes, but he didn't. And you have to ask why. Could God have arranged for one of the apostles to bump into the eunuch while he was in Jerusalem? Yes, but he didn't. And again, the question is, why not? Instead, what God did is he pulled Philip away from a great awakening in that city of Samaria, and he brought him down to a desert road to speak to one man. And the fact that he did so is meant to provoke this curiosity within us as to why. Now, we're going to come to it shortly, but let me say this. As important as it was for Philip to be present in Samaria and to continue to preach the gospel and assist in the establishing of a church in that city, I want you to see in this passage, God was on the move. And he was moving to see the gospel of Jesus carried not just from Jerusalem to Samaria, but to where? To Ethiopia. He told them before he returned to heaven, he says, I want you to go into all the world. They weren't there yet, but he brought Philip to meet an influential man who would take the gospel of Jesus Christ back to Ethiopia. And that's why he moved him. It teaches us how God works in this world. Can I remind you something historically about the Bible? When God created the two races of personal beings, angels and humans, he did not do so out of loneliness or need. He did not create us because God would say, wouldn't it be nice to have a few more people around? He didn't do that. He did not create angels and humans because it's like, you know what? You know, one of them said, I'm really getting tired of serving the rest of you. Can we not get somebody else to take care of that? And I'm not trying to be disrespectful in saying that, but that's how people in that day viewed the gods. They created humans to serve them, to do the dirty work for them. And that's not why God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created human beings and angels. We were created to enjoy fellowship with God and with one another. And additionally, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who collaborate and they work together in everything, both of creation and rescue. They privileged angels and human beings to share in this fellowship of work. It's the fall that has made work into something that we sometimes we dread. But in the beginning, work was good. And we were invited to fellowship with God in the work that they were doing, to be co-laborers. And this phrase is astounding to think. You and I co-labor with the one who only has to speak, and it is. It is a privilege, a great privilege. It's not something like, oh, I got to serve at the church this week. I got to teach kids. I got to plant plants. It's like we get to do this with God, which means if we're having that attitude, we need to lift our eyes and be reminded of the truth of the great privilege that has been given to us. I look at it like this. We had a little bit of family get together, and I'm not going to embarrass my sister and her husband who are here, but we took them over to see the kids. And in the backyard of one of our kids, the fence was a disaster. It was rotting and boards that have fallen all over the place. And one of the kids is like a Houdini kid. And that was a great temptation to disappear out of the backyard. And we looked at it and I said to my brother-in-law, Jonathan, I think we can fix this, meaning he could fix it. And I would supervise. But our 8-year-old grandson, he's so keen. There's this heart in him that wants to learn to serve. And he was in there thick as a thief with us. And we all let Sawyer cut the wood as we made it available. He drilled in the screws. He helped to hold things in place. Now, it was really cool to see because above the drill, a Sawyer held onto it was John's hand that actually was pushing the screw down into it. But doesn't God do that with us? We're co-laborers with him, and he lets us come alongside and share in what he is doing. See, there's so many things you and I can do with our life, and this passage in Acts 8, what it impresses upon us is that working with God in his mission of rescue, there's nothing more important than you could do with your life. We need to be reminded of this regularly, lest we forget. But the other truth that comes out of this is he moved him down into a desert road with one man is the importance of one person. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And we often think that God relates to us as this mass of people. And he does. But God loves each one of us individually. And that Ethiopian eunuch was loved by God. And when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, he died for that eunuch. And he moved Philip out of Samaria down to a desert road in order to bring that man into a relationship with him. Look at verse 29. "And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it." I don't know if there was other traffic on the road. I'm assuming there was. It was the main road from Jerusalem to Gaza. But he said to Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. It's interesting that it was only when Philip was on the road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza that he got further guidance. Now, there's a lot you can pull out of this, but sometimes we want to go, okay, God says, why don't you go take this step? And we go, yeah, but what's happening 10 steps down the road? And God says, when you've taken 10 steps, you'll find out. And so there's something about training us to walk the walk of faith that the information gets given when we're at the point that we're ready to receive it. And that's what happened with Philip. And so I remind you of this. It's important for us to know, yes, God lives in eternity, but his activity on this earth is time sensitive. With God, there's always a right time, or as Galatians 4 puts it, a fullness of time. You got to picture this. So the angel says to Philip, up in Samaria, I want you to head out. I don't know how long it would take to walk from Samaria to Jerusalem, but I'm assuming he didn't do it necessarily in one full day, or maybe he did. Maybe he hustled. And so here he's leaving from Samaria, and the Ethiopian eunuch he's in Jerusalem, and it's okay, something tells him it's time. We need to get going back. Maybe the allotted time had come up. And God causes this incredible convergence as this eunuch who is searching after God leaves, gets out on the road at the same time as Philip gets out on the road. And at this precise moment, the lives of these two men met. And what does this teach us? God is a God of detail. He's a God of precision. You see it in the universe. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." Is this not why the Mayan were able to predict thousands of years ago every lunar and solar eclipse up until our time? Because there's a precision to the movement of the stars and the planets. We see this in the creation, in the changing of the seasons. And yes, spring might come a few weeks earlier or a few weeks later, but spring isn't followed by winter. Well, unless you live in Alberta, then it is, right? But there's a precision. Spring moves into summer, moves into fall, and it happens again and again. That tells us God is a God of detail and precision. And here in Acts 8, we see the triune God, who is great in love, great in wisdom, great in power, exercising the same precision and detail in his work of rescue among human beings. I believe that's why Moses, as God spoke to him, and he spoke to the nation, said, "You have only begun to show your greatness and the strength of your hand to me." We've only begun to see but a little glimpse of what is to be. Now, what does Philip do after God the Spirit speaks to him? Look at verse 30. "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked." You know, simple question, why did he run? Because a chariot goes faster than a person walking. So, yep, that's simple point. But as Philip came along the chariot, what did he notice? He heard the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah, which meant that Philip was familiar with the book of Isaiah. He heard him reading it, and God the Spirit had told Philip, go join that chariot, But he hadn't given them any other instruction. And here's something else we see that's amazing about God. As his co-laborers, as we follow Jesus, he lets us take initiative on his behalf. Because the Spirit said, go to that chariot. And Philip said, well, okay, I'm running along beside the chariot. What now? And he heard it, and God trusted him, because Philip had grown in his maturity. God trusted him to take the initiative that he would know what to do. When he saw a man reading from the scroll of Isaiah, that's God at work in the heart of someone. And so he asked this open-ended question of the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Now, it seems like a simple enough question, but there were risks attached to it. The eunuch could have ignored Philip. And Philip might have been left wondering, like, did I really hear God say to me, go join that chariot? Like, he doesn't want to talk to me. Or the eunuch could have turned to Philip and said, would you please mind your own business? Can't you see I'm reading? And then whistled to one of the soldiers, get rid of this scumbag. And maybe Philip would have come along and, you know, he'd been roughed up a little bit as he was given the boot. But Philip, unless he took the initiative, unless he asked the question, he'd never know why the Spirit of God said to him, go and join that chariot. And Luke wanted his readers to know how Philip stepped into this opportunity. In this instance, he did so with a question. Now, God to this day does similar things with the lives of his people. He'll give to us opportunity. And for you, it might, like Philip, it might be a question you ask. Or it might be, say, hey, we should go have a coffee together. Or you might walk alongside somebody as you're going for a walk, because God says, talk to that person. See, I'll show you what's going on. And he begins to give direction to you. See, like Philip, we have to learn to step into opportunities as they're given. In verse 31, the scripture says to us, then got too far ahead. Verse 31, how can I? The eunuch said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So we learn here that when we share the good news of Jesus, we need to start where a person is at, whether it's their question, whether it's their fears, whether it's their longings, and then point them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in this instance, to answer the eunuch's question, Philip had to explain a challenging passage of Scripture. For the eunuch was reading, it says, this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And so, yes, Philip had to explain this challenging passage. And some of us may go, whoa, I can't do that. Like somebody says, explain a passage of Scripture. I don't know. And that's really like, I feel like I'm out of my depth. But can I remind you of this? The Spirit of God had brought who? Philip to the eunuch. And not one of the apostles in Jerusalem. He didn't tap Peter on the shoulder and say, Peter, head down the road. It was Philip that was brought to this eunuch. See, God knew ahead of time that Philip was the best person to speak with the eunuch. And the eunuch's question, I want to assure you, was one that Philip could answer. And all of that to say to you that when God brings someone to you, or vice versa, it's because he knows what? You're the best person to speak to them. If God has confidence in you, step into that. Open your mouth like Philip did and begin to speak. See, God involves us in the family business. Remember the quote I shared with you last week from Leonard Sweet? And the fact that as God uses us in the family business, he uses your God story. He uses what you're learning in that very moment in your walk of faith, and it comes up that, wow, I was just reading about this morning. Has that ever happened to you? Or a couple days ago, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, you're asking the very question that I was just reading about, and then you speak to them. In verse 36, it says, as they traveled along the road, They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" Now, Dr. Luke doesn't tell us how long they talked. He didn't tell us the specifics of what Philip shared with him, only that they began with the story of the lamb, and so I'm pretty sure he wove the story of the lamb into his conversation. But he does record this other question that the eunuch asked, and it tells us something that they talked about. He asked this question, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Can I tell you again how amazing God is in this passage? So in verse 26, look at it again if you have your Bibles open. In verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Did you notice how the road was described? It is the desert road. What typically isn't in abundance in the desert? Water. No sooner had the eunuch believed in Jesus, received him into his life, than guess what Philip and the eunuch come across? Water. Do you see the hand of God in guiding the discussion? Wherever Philip joined the eunuch, God knew how long they'd talk, and he knew, oh yeah, there's one water spot up ahead. I think we'll start as soon as you get out of Jerusalem, because we want to have time for this to arrive. It wasn't like, oh, we got to go back a couple hours to hit the water, or let's wait till we get down to the Mediterranean Sea and we'll find the water. It's there in the moment. And we're meant to be amazed at this particular detail. Because again, God's attention to detail and his timing is astounding. The command that Jesus gave, the final command was, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." How important is it for a believer to be water baptized? The Bible teaches it's not an act that saves, but it is an act which demonstrates one is saved. We know the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but we also know he was an exception. And so when the gospel moved out from Jerusalem and would advance into the kingdom of Cush, Ethiopia, where the eunuch lived, what did Philip teach him? Believing in and receiving Jesus was then to be publicly declared by being baptized. For how else would people know, who are not yet home to God, how rich God's grace is? See, the public declaration that takes place in a believer's baptism shows that the grace of God is not something dribbled out. We're immersed in it. The grace of God is beyond our comprehension in its generosity. Now, verse 38 and verse 39, and with these two verses, we'll be done. "And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." And so in the presence of those who traveled with him, because how else do you read and steer an animal unless somebody else is driving the chariot? And when he gave the order to stop, who is he telling to stop? You could say, well, he's telling the horse. But again, maybe, maybe not. But there were people traveling with him, and in the presence of these unnamed individuals, the eunuch declared his faith in the one he had been searching for who knows how long. The one who had found him on a desert road heading back home. See, Jesus was the source of this eunuch's joy as he came up out of the water. And I want to remind you of this, that we're also meant, believers, to see how this impacts us. But we're also meant to understand here, and we'll be reminded, the inner thirst of the human soul without God. You live beside, you work with, you interact with many, many individuals in a week. And inside, they're parched. Their soul is thirsty, and they may not even know the great extent of the thirst that they have. And I remind you of this, that Jesus is not an option that simply enhances one's life. He's not one of many that, you know, like you go into the store and I can choose Sprite and zero something and zero something else, no calorie this. And if I'm thirsty, I have all kinds of options. And for the most part, they'll all do the same thing. It's not how it is with Jesus. He alone satisfies the thirst of the human soul. And that's what he said to the woman at the well. And you see, that thirst is because of God's absence within. Follower Jesus, can you remember before you came to him how desperate you were? The things you were trying to fill your life with? Don't forget that. And some of you may be here this morning, and I'm identifying what you're coming to realize. Yeah, that's me. I have that thirst within me. And the greatness of the eunuch's joy, once he confessed Christ, was baptized, came out of that water, was the greatness of the satisfaction of Jesus filling his life. He had searched, he had traveled a great distance, and he'd found him, and he went home with great joy. See, this joy is known by all who find Jesus the treasure. Now, it only took an hour or so, but in that conversation, one man's life was forever changed. And that's how the gospel went to Ethiopia. Each of us have a story that's being written of how the gospel went to your neighbor. Because you leaned over the fence, and when they spoke with you, you started a conversation. Or you were out walking with someone, and as they talked, you become aware the Spirit prompted you, listen to what they're saying. And that conversation led them to Jesus, and their life was forever changed. And in turn, who knows how many other people. It's incredible what God asks of you and I. Be obedient and faithful. Be graciously bold. Listen well. Ask good questions. And share good news. And so we pray, Father, that you would take this truth from this passage and bring it home to our hearts. It might not just be something that we've heard or an interesting story, but it would be a story that impresses upon us, if we're followers of Jesus, how you use our lives. And we like sometimes to say, God, you know, I'm shy, I can't do this, and it's all of you, God. And it is. But when you created us, you designed it that we would co-labor with you. And so encourage those of us who follow you, encourage us. We get to work alongside of you. We get to share good news with men and women and children who are far from you. And Father, for those whose heart may still be thirsty, I pray that you would reveal Jesus this morning as the one who satisfies, because he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray these things because of Jesus. Amen. Got to turn my mic on. Say it again. My left, your right. There are two individuals ready to pray with you. If there are concerns that you're carrying that you need to release to the Lord, they would love to pray with you and for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I recommend them to you. And follower of Jesus, if your heart has not been gripped in recent weeks and months by the incredible work of redemption, you need to come for prayer, that you never lose the wonder that he saved you, and he saved you for a reason, and he's calling us to a destiny that he has, a purpose that he is seeking to fulfill in this community, and we get to be a part of it, to share this amazing news. And so respond to Jesus, having heard the word. Now respond to him. Don't walk out of here and push it out of your mind. If there are things that you need to deal with, come for prayer. Let us encourage you. If you need to invite Jesus into your heart, come and say, grab a hold of me. I'll be out there. Come to these individuals. We would love to help you meet Jesus, the Savior of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this morning that we have spent with you. We thank you that your word is powerful. It is living. It teaches, it exhorts, it corrects, it builds up. And so we invite you by your Holy Spirit to now take your word and bring it to bear on our lives. Give us ears to hear and soften our wills to say yes to you and to know the joy of obeying you, whatever it is that you're calling us to. Bless these people, we pray, in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.